letter. I'm reading from the New International Version. This is 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with His blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Let's pray. Father, we have just sung your own word in your presence and in your hearing. We confess that your word is truth. And as a part of the worship of you, you have called us to gather together and to read your word, that your word be proclaimed, that we would listen to your word as that primary means of grace by which you will convince and convert sinners to be your own people, that you will use this word for our holiness and for our comfort. And so we do again pray in the Spirit, depending upon your Spirit, to grant us all of the illumination that we need this day to understand why these words are printed in the Bible, what they have to do with us, what you would have to say to your church this morning. Grant us a good measure of your grace, we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. How does mail come addressed to you at home? Taking for granted that they've got the address right. Perhaps it's Mr. Watson, Mrs. Musselman, maybe it's John or Libby. Though we closed our bookstore in 1997, we still get mail delivered to our home addressed to the West Ashley Bible Bookstore. Even with the wrong address, it still says 975 Savannah Highway. I opened one of these letters some years ago, and it began, "Dear Mr. Ashley." And another one said, "Dear Wes." Sometimes the letters are addressed to occupant, sometimes to current resident. All of these are attempts on the part of someone to connect with the man or the woman who lives at that address. Why does Peter address his letter as he does? Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Well, immediately, this tells us that this is a letter from Peter. And we know who Peter is. This is Simon Peter, son of a certain John. He's brother of Andrew. Both of them were fishermen in Galilee during the first century. We know Peter to be a man who knows Jesus. One day, Andrew heard John the Baptist identify Jesus as the Lamb of God. And so Andrew ran off and he got his brother Peter, and he introduced him to Jesus, and Jesus immediately responds with, "You are Simon, son of John. You will now be called Peter." And shortly after this, Peter was called to be a disciple, to be a follower of Jesus. Eventually, he was called to be one of the 12, to be an apostle of Jesus Christ, as he identifies himself here in this address. We know Peter to be the spokesman for the 12. He was with Jesus throughout his entire ministry. He was an eyewitness to the sufferings and the resurrection of Christ. His life story, along with that of Jesus, is told in all four Gospels and the first third of the book of Acts. Peter is mentioned by Paul in 1 Corinthians and again in Galatians. We have two letters from Peter, but it's widely believed that Mark's Gospel contains the memoirs of Peter as relayed to this younger man. In fact, Mark is with Peter. If you look at the end of this letter, Peter sends greetings from Mark, who is with him, along with Paul's friend Silas, or sometimes he's called Silvanus. We know that Peter was married. The Gospels mention his home and his mother-in-law. Paul in Corinthians tells us that Peter was married and that his wife traveled with him. Church history tells us that her name is Concordia, and Clement of Alexandria tells us that they had a daughter. This is a letter that comes from one who saw and heard and experienced the power and the compassion of Jesus and then lived out a genuine Christian life in all of these different realms. Peter is a man who knows Jesus. And through Peter's letter, we can know Jesus. 1 Peter 1, verse 8. Though you have not seen him, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, though you have not seen him, you love him, and even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. Peter is also a man who knows and uses his Old Testament. If you just skim through the footnotes, at least I'm looking at the NIV. If you have a New American Standard, you can see it in the text because they use this block print. But just skimming through my Bible and looking at the footnotes where the translators have identified clear quotes from the Old Testament, I see Leviticus 11, Leviticus 19, Isaiah 40, Isaiah 28, Psalm 118, Isaiah 8, Isaiah 53, Psalm 34, a lengthy quote, Isaiah 8, Proverbs 11, Proverbs chapter 3. And then if you add the allusions that are here, very clear allusions to the Old Testament, Peter mentions Abraham. He mentions the book of Genesis, the story of Abraham and Sarah. He talks about the days of Noah. He references Hosea, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. It's been said that proportionately, that is, considering the size of 1 Peter, that proportionately there are more quotes and allusions from the Old Testament than from any than we find in any other New Testament letter. This strikes me because Peter is writing to Gentiles, not Jewish people. He's writing to Gentiles, and we see those hints throughout the letter, just one of them, chapter 2, verse 10, once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Peter is constantly pointing us back to the Old Testament. As Christians, like Peter, we need the Old Testament to fully appreciate who Jesus Christ is for us. And then Peter's a man who knew and had read Paul. He tells us this in his second letter, 2 Peter, chapter 3. Verses 15 and 16, Peter writes, "Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote you with the wisdom that God gave him. He writes the same way in all his letters, speaking in them of these matters. And then very encouraging for us. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort as they do the other scriptures to their own destruction. And we've just finished reading through 2 Thessalonians, studying 2 Thessalonians, and you remember Paul's warning of, you know, watch out in case you get a letter that supposedly is from me. And people were having difficulties understanding what Paul was saying in his own letters. But Peter reveals here that he's a man who knew and had read Paul's letters and viewed them as scripture. Paul's letters were being read in the churches as scripture, the very word of God. And as you go through 1 Peter, you will no doubt hear echoes of Paul, especially his letters to the Romans and to the Ephesians. It's obvious that Peter has read these two letters, and he has very much of it in his mind. Peter is a first century Christian who shows us a mature faith, somebody who knows Jesus, he knows his Old Testament, he knows the Apostle Paul. Peter tells us his plan in writing this letter. We turn to the end of the letter, chapter 5 and verse 12. It's always nice when the author tells us just very plainly and simply what he's trying to accomplish in this letter, or what he believes that he has accomplished. 1 Peter 5, verse 12, with the help of Silas, whom I regard as a faithful brother, I have written to you briefly, encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. It's a brief letter. He says, I've just written to you briefly. There's so much more that he could have said. There's just five chapters, 105 verses. It will take you between 15 and 20 minutes to read the entire book. Peter quickly gets to his point and says what's on his heart. And he says, I'm writing to give you something to believe in. That's what my letter is about. I'm giving you this testimony. I'm giving you something to believe in. This is the true grace of God. It's a witness. It's a declaration of God's truth. It's a statement of faith. Peter is saying God has done something, and God is doing something in our lives that's completely unexpected, completely unhoped for, something that we don't deserve. God has done a wonderful thing. This is the true grace of God. And we see that as he begins that first chapter, he strikes the note immediately. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. And then he says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. Free and full salvation, free sovereign grace poured out upon people who were not a people to begin with, who had not been shown mercy to begin with. And then Peter says, I'm also writing to call you to do something. Stand firm in this grace. It's not just a testimony and a witness and a statement of faith as to what is true, but it's also a call. It's an exhortation, an encouragement, a call for you to truly live in this grace. Stand fast in it. Live in holiness as part of that call. Look at chapter 1, beginning at verse 13. Not only is he telling us what the grace of God is, but he's calling us to live in the light of that grace. Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires that you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do, for it is written, be holy, because I am holy. Stand fast in this grace. Live in doing good, not just the holiness, but positively doing good wherever you find yourself living. Chapter 2. Verses 11 and 12. Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day that he visits you. And then he's going to get specific. And he's going to talk about specific areas where you find yourself living in society where people will think that you're doing the wrong thing, and you will have an opportunity to live out a life of goodness, standing firm, standing fast in the true grace of God. As citizens, chapter 2, verse 13, submit yourself for the Lord's sake to every human authority. As a worker, chapter 2, verse 18, slaves in reverent fear of God, submit yourselves to your masters, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. The end of verse 20, if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. He has something to say to wives. Chapter 3, verse 1, wives, in the same way, submit yourselves to your own husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives. Husbands, don't get left out. Verse 7, husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life. He sums everything up. All of you. Verse 8. Finally, all of you, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing. Do good. And he quotes Psalm 34. Whoever would love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and their lips from deceitful speech. They must turn from evil and do good. They must seek peace and pursue it. Verse 13, who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? Stand fast in this true grace of God. Live holy lives. Be active in doing good. And then a third theme that he touches on is being patient during times of suffering. Chapter 4, verse 19. So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. And then chapter 5, verse 10. The great benediction. The God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. This is Peter's plan in writing this letter. He wants to give you something to believe in and then something to do. This is the true grace of God, and he's going to expound it for us. He's going to explain the true grace of God, and then throughout the letter, true to his personality, he will interject these various exhortations and commandments to us that we stand fast in the grace of God. Now, back to the address of the letter. That was just introduction. Now we get to the sermon. Why does Peter address this letter as he does? Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ to God's elect, exiles scattered throughout these various provinces, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. Who are you? How do you think of yourself as a Christian? Living in the real world, who are you really? Are you just an occupant? A resident alien? Is that all there is to you? A resident at your address? Or is there more to who you are? These two verses give us a basic orientation for Christians who are living in a strange land. Peter addresses us and wants us to think of ourselves as elect exiles living in hope. That's the basic thought that Peter wants you to carry in your mind as you live each day. He says, think of yourself as God's elect. Peter sees election as the key to understanding who he is as a man of God. He says, chosen according to the foreknowledge of God. You belong to God. Your life originated in God. God takes care of you. God defines who you are. God defines the pattern of your life. You've been chosen according to his foreknowledge. Our God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come, our shelter from the stormy blast. Election is the Father's foolproof and fail-proof plan for you and for your life. You were chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Peter says, think of yourself. When you think of yourself as God's elect. God owns you. You belong to him. He says, chosen through the sanctifying work of the Spirit. The Spirit is this power and divine presence that comes from beyond this world. And it's God himself reaching down inside of a person and taking hold of them. We are not his because we follow some set of rules or expectations or certain traditions. We're not his because every year we decide we're going to turn over a new leaf, we're going to start again, we're going to make some resolutions, we're going to try to do better this year. That's what Christians do. Peter says no. He says you have been chosen through the sanctifying work of the Spirit. God himself, in the person of his Spirit, reaches inside of you. It's not just an external thing where we conform ourselves to certain expected behavior patterns of what Christians do in the South. It's God himself reaching inside and taking hold of that person. He sanctifies. He sets apart. And then Peter says, chosen to be obedient to Jesus Christ and to be sprinkled with his blood. We obey Jesus Christ when we believe in Jesus Christ. This is the obedience of faith. Faith is that gift that God gives to his elect, and God's elect respond by obeying. They believe. They put their trust in Christ. It's a saving grace whereby we receive and rest upon Christ alone as he is offered to us in the gospel. United to Christ through that means of faith, the very blood of Christ sprinkles us and makes us clean. All of that Old Testament imagery that's in Peter's mind, he wants you to pick up on this as he goes through the letter. What it means to be sprinkled with blood. Cleansing. Lepers were cleansed by the sprinkling of blood. Priests were set apart by the sprinkling of blood. God's people entered into that covenant relationship with blood being sprinkled upon them. And Peter says, think of yourself that way. Completely clean, washed, set apart, in a right covenant relationship with your Father in heaven. And then notice how the whole Trinity stands behind God's elect. Chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to be obedient to Jesus Christ and to be sprinkled with his blood. There's no embarrassment on Peter's part in talking about all three persons of the Trinity. I don't think he could explain it any more than the rest of us. But he acknowledges it. This is the truth. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. It's this one true living God who has called us, who has elected us. Is this how you think of yourself? I mean, how do you think of yourself as a Christian? Well, I've got to go to church. I've got to read my Bible. I've got to pray. I've got to do this. I've got to not do certain things I've got to do. Or do you think of yourself in terms of election, of God initiating a relationship with you, giving you that life? Father, Son, Holy Spirit, chosen from all eternity, engaged and changed from the inside out by his Spirit, completely clean. Peter says, think of yourself as elect. The second thing he says is, think of yourself as exiles. Have you ever lived in a foreign land? Have you ever lived in another country that was not your home? Not just visiting, not just on vacation, settling down and living for a period of time where you have to live and buy groceries or hunt or whatever it is, find your way around, but you're living in a foreign land. Home is elsewhere. Your citizenship is elsewhere. Your roots are elsewhere. Your family, everything that is familiar, your inheritance, your hope is somewhere else. You're not there to stay. This is going to be temporary. Your hopes are that you will go back home. You're living in a strange land, strange customs, habits, even strange holidays. My wife and I lived in a little village in West Germany for 2 years, a land where there are no doorknobs. They only have handles. The land of shrunks, trinkle halls, beer, chimney sweeps, autobahns, no speed limits. They don't celebrate Thanksgiving in Germany. They don't celebrate the 4th of July. We didn't have any plans to stay, and so we didn't buy any land. We didn't buy a house. We didn't buy a car. We didn't buy furniture. We struggled with the language. It was a different world, and our hopes lay somewhere else, back in South Carolina. And so we were strangers, aliens, sojourners in a strange land. In one sense, we were exiles, living in another land that was very strange. You know, Peter begins and addresses this letter to exiles, to God's elect exiles. And then when he closes the letter, he reminds us of this very same paradigm. Chapter 5 and verse 13. She who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you her greetings, and so does my son Mark. Now, whatever he means by Babylon, he wants something to go off in your head. You know what Babylon means. It's such a significant event in Old Testament history. That's the place of exile. And so he drops the word Babylon and immediately talks about you were chosen. He wants you throughout the whole letter. He's telling you, think of yourself as elect exiles. Don't think of this world as your home. You're aliens, you're strangers, exiles. You're only here for a short time. Your citizenship is elsewhere. Your roots are elsewhere. Your true family is somewhere else. Your inheritance, your future, your hopes all lie in another country. Your holidays are different. You don't celebrate happy holidays. You celebrate Merry Christmas. It's not just a happy holiday. Easter is not about bunnies and eggs. It's about the destruction of death through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Your holidays are completely different. They are holy days. And so Peter says, you are God's elect, but exiles scattered in this world. As elect, you are always near God. But as exiles, you are always far from home. And then Peter says, think of yourself as elect exiles living in hope. The word hope only occurs 5 times in this letter, but it is a major theme, the way in which Peter unfolds what lies before us. Our God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come, our shelter from the stormy blast, and our eternal home. Elect in ages past, in exile now, but living in hope for all the years to come. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish. It's not like any inheritance that's here. It can never perish. It will never spoil. It will never fade. An inheritance that is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. It's what characterized Sarah, chapter 3, verse 5. For this is the way the holy women of the past who put their hope in God used to adorn themselves. They submitted themselves to their own husbands. And then verse 15. But in your hearts revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. Elect exiles living in hope. This is how Peter addresses us, because this is who we are. And this is how we are to think of ourselves. And this is how we're to live. Elect exiles living in hope. Let's pray. Father, as we begin this new year, we pray that you would give us a new mind, a new way of thinking. We pray that we would take your word seriously, that we would meditate upon it, we would memorize it, we would make it a part of ourselves. That every day as we look at ourselves and we hear so many screaming voices around us telling us who they think that we are or that we should be, Help us to come back to this great truth that we belong to you. From all eternity past, you have chosen us to be your people, elect. Yet you placed us in this world for a period of time. This world is not our home. We're just visiting. We're exiles. Yet because we are elect exiles, we live in hope. Help us not to lose hope. Help us not to get distracted, to settle for something that's less than your very best for your people. We want to be in your place of blessing. We want to experience your favor. We want to bring glory to the name of Jesus Christ. We want our lives to reflect something of his glory and grace. So sanctify us with your word this day. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.